As Christians, we understand the importance of trusting God's plan and following his direction in our journey. And we often need to remind ourselves of the importance of trusting God's plan and direction. We also need to be aware that there are perils that arise when we, with the best of intentions, misunderstand or misapply these divine directions. To illustrate this, I'm going to draw upon the analogy of following a recipe, emphasizing the precise measurements and order and purpose inherent in God's commandments. Our faith begins with acknowledging the sovereignty of God, that he is all-powerful, all in control. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. The foundation of trust lies in recognizing that God's ways surpass our own understanding. And just as a chef meticulously crafts a recipe, God orchestrates the grand recipe of life. His divine plan encompasses every detail, and our trust is in an act of surrender, allowing him to guide us through the twists and turns of our existence. We trust that following the directions as written will yield the good results that we desire. And despite our best intentions, we have a history of faltering in understanding and applying God's directions. Proverbs 14:12 caution says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. The perils lie not in the absence of good intentions, but in the misinterpretation of God's will. Consider the Israelites in the wilderness. Despite witnessing miracles, they grumbled and doubted God's plan, leading to prolonged wandering. Similarly, our limited perspective may lead us to question God's wisdom, perhaps detours that hinder the fulfillment of his purpose in our lives. Or perhaps you're like me and you just try to rush to the end. I know where he's going with this. I'm going to get there. I know what he wants me to do. I'm going to do it. And sometimes it's the journey where the lesson comes. And this is not to say that we trust everything blindly and assume it is all from God. In fact, 1 John 4:1 warns us, says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. You see, in John's time, there were many people who were teaching and preaching and prophesying through various spirits, and it is the same in these present times. Now, we must examine every person's words, including our own. How do we examine them? We examine them by comparing them to what is written in the Bible. If what they say, with what we think, agrees with what is written in the Bible, then we can know that we are thinking through the Holy Spirit. If it is counter to the character of God as we know it from the Bible, then we realize it is not a word or thought to be trusted. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now, I don't think our biggest concern should be someone who is declaring themselves a prophet. Right? I think we're intuitive enough to raise an eyebrow if someone came in and said, I am the prophet. However, misleading guidance may come from someone who doesn't even realize that they're giving it. A word of advice that may not be aligned with God's will or a commandment. In Acts 17:11, we hear this warning heeded. It reads, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness, and listen to this, and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now we know that Paul has written 17 books of the New Testament that we read and study, the epistles and all that. We know what his character was. But even with that, he's saying they were noble because they were listening to what I said and they held the Bible and they said, is this really as I know and understand God? God's commandments serve as the recipe for righteous living. In Exodus 20, we find the Ten Commandments, a blueprint for life in alignment with God's will. And each commandment, like a specific ingredient in a recipe, contributes to the overall harmony and goodness of the final result. And just as a chef follows a recipe with precision, God calls us to obey his commandments. Psalm 119:105 declares, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. God's commandments illuminate our path. They guide us through life's complexities. Imagine life as the grand recipe with God as the master chef. And in this divine culinary journey, each commandment represents a specific measurement, an order, and a purpose. Just as a chef wouldn't randomly alter ingredients, we're called to embrace God's commandments without compromise. As if we were baking a loaf of bread, flour, yeast, water, salt. They all must be precisely measured and mixed in a specific order. So too, God's commandments require meticulous adherence for the fullness of life. When we deviate, we risk producing a distorted version of the life God intends for us. I once heard this demonstrated in a sermon where he had asked several of the kids, was a youth pastor, he had asked the kids to go home and bake cookies using only the recipe he gave them. And in each recipe, he left something out. Sometimes you didn't notice. A cookie without chocolate chips, it was boring, but it was still a cookie. One without flour, it didn't look right. One without sugar, it looked fine, tasted awful. And the point was that the instructions had to be followed. And of course, there were kids there that like knew something wasn't right. And so maybe they didn't follow the directions. But the message was God's plan has steps, an order, a process. And some of them aren't good. You know, oh, they're all good. Sorry. Some of them aren't comfortable, right? As we learn lessons and we learn how to trust and have faith and we step outside of our comfort zone. But they're all intentional and measured out for our good. In following God's commandments, we discover that harmony results from obedience. Psalm 19:7-8 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." It's perfect. It's refreshing for the soul. "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." And just as a perfectly executed recipe brings joy to the chef and those who partake, obedience to God's commands bring joy and fulfillment to our lives. The harmony of obedience is a testament to the wisdom and goodness of God's plan. When we do what he says and things turn out well, perfect. The recipe of life demands strict adherence to all commandments. Like I said, I tend to want to get to where I think he's going. Some of those kids knew that there was something missing and decided they were going to throw it in themselves. But James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all." Now that sounds pretty severe. But either you're being obedient or you're not. Selective obedience is akin to a chef disregarding crucial ingredients. The result is a flaw or an incomplete dish. Consider the example of King Saul. His story is found in 1 Samuel and 15, chapter 15. God commanded him, and this was very clear. He says, "Destroy everything." He said, "Saul, destroy everything." But however, Saul chose to selectively be obedient. He saved the very best of the livestock. This disobedience cost him his kingship. And it's a stark reminder that God's instructions are not suggestions, but essential components for the life he intends. In following a recipe, every step serves a purpose. Similarly, God's commandments are designed for our well-being. Deuteronomy 10:13 affirms, "To observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." I kind of felt like I was invoking my inner father, right? "That I'm giving you for your own good." Okay? We don't always like to hear that, but now as parents, we understand what that means. That sometimes we say things for your own good, to save you, to protect you. The process of obedience shapes our character. It refines our faith and aligns us with God's purpose. And just as the chef patiently allows dough to rise, we must trust the divine timing of God's plan as it unfolds in our lives. And despite our failures, God's grace offers redemption. Again, it's from Psalms 103, 10 through 12. We get this assurance. "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Let me repeat that, because that's something to be thankful for. If you're like, "I don't know what to be thankful for," this, listen to this again. "He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities," right? Our failings. "For as high as the heavens are above from the earth," right? "The east is from the west. He's removed us from our transgressions." God's recipe includes the ingredient of mercy. Through repentance and a humble heart, we find forgiveness and restoration. Just as a skilled chef can salvage a dish with the right adjustments, Anybody had to do that? Just cover cheese on it, right? God redeems our lives when we turn to him with genuine repentance. And this all requires faith. Trusting God's plan often involves navigating the unknown. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. Just as a chef envisions the final dish while working through the recipe, our trust in God is grounded in the assurance of his promises. He's promised us a salvation, a future to be glorified, to be free of our sins. That's the image we're working towards. That's the image in our mind. Abraham, the father of faith, exemplifies this trust. It's in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. It recounts this faith. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. Trusting God's plan requires obedience even when the path ahead is unclear. And this all sounds well and good, doesn't it? Some potential pitfalls, but it sounds like God gives us the recipe for an abundant life, and we can simply follow the directions, right? Just do as he says. Now let's take a lesson from life. Again, if you'll indulge me, I'm going to share a scene from the sitcom Friends. I know, a little unorthodox. But let's watch what happens when Rachel, with good intentions and the support of her family and friends, attempts to follow a recipe.
For my dessert, I have chosen to make a traditional English trifle.
Wow, that sounds great. Mm-hmm. And what are you making, Monica? You know, in case Rachel's dessert is so good that I eat all of it.
Nothing?
Nothing?
No, sweetie, I trust you.
So if I mess this up, there's nothing else for dessert?
You're not gonna mess it up.
Wow, Monica, I love that. You really have faith in me. Thank you. Yeah.
Technical question. How do you know when the butter is done? Well, it's done about 2 minutes before it looks like that. Look at it. Isn't it beautiful?
Yeah, yeah. What is it?
It's a trifle. It's got all of these layers. First, there's a layer of lady fingers, then a layer of jam, then custard, which I made from scratch. Mm-hmm. Then raspberries, more lady fingers, then beef sautéed with peas and onions, and then a little bit more custard, and then bananas, and then I just put some whipped cream on top.
What was the one right before bananas?
The beef? Yeah, that was weird to me too. But then, you know, I thought, well, there's minced meat pie. I mean, that's an English dessert. These people just put very strange things in their food, you know? Oh, by the way, can I borrow some rum from your place?
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
Okay, and while I'm gone, don't you boys sneak a taste.
Beef in a dessert? No, there is no way.
I know, and only one layer of jam? What is up with that?
Oh my God, the pages are stuck together. Oh my God, she made half an English trifle and half a shepherd's pie.
Man, now she's gonna start all over.
No, we will. We just won't tell her she messed up.
Just let her serve the beef custard thing?
Yeah, it'll be like a funny Thanksgiving story.
Vomiting stories are funny, I guess. Rachel, there you are. Come on, let's serve that dessert already.
Joey, you're gonna have to stop rushing me. You know what? You don't get any dessert.
Really?
No, I'm just kidding. I would never do that to you. Okay, everybody, it's trifle time.
So, now, Rach, this is a traditional English trifle, isn't it?
It sure is.
Wow. So, then did you make it with beef or eggplant?
Beef.
I can't have any. You know, I don't eat beef. Oh! Wow.
All right, Monica, I want you to have the first taste.
Really?
Well?
It's good.
Really? How good?
It's so good that I feel really selfish about being the only one who's eating it. I think we should have everyone taste how good it is. Especially Ross.
Uh-huh.
Now, this is so good that I'm gonna go enjoy it on the balcony. So that I can enjoy the view whilst I enjoy my dessert.
I'm gonna call my friend Mary and tell her how good this is from Monica's room.
I'll help you dial.
I'm gonna go into the bathroom so I can look at it in the mirror as I eat it.
Okay, now what was that all about? Does it not taste good? Let me try it.
Well, no, yeah. All gone. So good. Maybe Chandler has some left. It tastes like feet.
I like it.
Are you kidding?
What's not to like? Custard? Good. Jam? Good. Meat? Good.
Classic. I can almost guarantee that something very similar to that may have been happening around the country as people try the recipes to impress those around them, right? But let's put it in the context of this morning's message. Consider Rachel, right? Who had good intentions, but she put in the effort, right? She did the work, but didn't know enough about what she was reading to understand that something wasn't quite right. When you open your Bible, do you truly understand what it is that you are reading? So you can ask the questions and realize that something isn't quite right that you don't get. Maybe you're like Monica, who is the expert. I mean, she is an actual chef on the show. And she wanted to support her friend, but stood by and let the disaster unfold. When you witness a friend making bad choices, do you say something? Maybe you're like Phoebe, who just decided to duck and run rather than be around. When there's an opportunity to lovingly support, or more importantly, lovingly correct someone, do you take it or do you avoid the discomfort that may arise? Maybe you're like the Ross, like the loyal friend, who was so worried about protecting feelings that he made a sacrifice. But he also missed the same opportunity that Phoebe and the others did. And I think this is the one that most of us can relate to, as we, by our silence, affirm things that we know aren't right. Maybe you're like Joey, who knows it isn't right, but enjoys it just too much to care, right? Friends, there are a lot of things that seem enjoyable, and maybe they are, but aren't as good as what God intends them to be. God invites us to trust him as the master chef, the creator, the designer, the architect of an abundant life. His recipe outlined in the commandments and throughout the Bible ensures a life of fulfillment, purpose, and harmony. Let us heed the warnings against misunderstanding or misapplying his directions, remembering that even with good intention and hard work, we may still struggle and falter. As we follow God's direction for our lives, let our obedience be unwavering, encompassing all the commandments without compromise. May we find joy in the harmony of obedience, recognizing each step serves a purpose in the grand design of God's plan. And when we mess up, and we will, let us turn to the redemptive grace of God, acknowledging our need for his mercy. When those around us are misguided or misinformed, let's point them back to the basic tenets of our faith that will never, ever mislead us. And just as a chef who can salvage a dish, God can redeem and restore our lives when we humbly seek him. In the journey of faith, trust the unseen hands guiding us through the recipe of life. And as Proverbs 69 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, right? I know what I want it to be, but the Lord establishes their steps. Let's follow his steps. Let's trust in his plan, for he alone knows the perfect recipe that leads to a life abundantly blessed by his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us directions, whether it's pride or ignorance or whatever it may be. Sometimes we just don't care to open the book. Heavenly Father, would you put upon our hearts a nudging to seek you, to seek your word, to seek your guidance. There's so much more than just the thou shalt nots. There's a story, a love story, written directly to each one of us as you seek to encourage us and redeem us, to strengthen us and to grow us. Lord, I know sometimes that becomes a risky prayer as we ask for these things, because that means we're going to go through trials and temptations and struggles. Lord, these aren't punishment. These are just a part of the process. As we get the good stuff baked in, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, what you've done, what you're doing in our lives. Lord, would you continue to guide our lives? Would you remind us the instructions are right there and to ask for help when we need it? Would you, of course, help us to remember to reach out to those in need, offer them the same help and guidance? Lord, we all just want to spend an eternity with you. Help us to take the steps in our lives and the lives of those around us to make that difference. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.